Thank you for your warm welcome, especially warm in here compared to the outside. And in Hong Kong, if you just drill a hole straight down here, you'll find your way to Hong Kong, okay? All the way down to the center of the earth there. And last when I left there a couple days ago, it was in the low 80s. It was in the low 80s, so I'm glad I was able to dig out my down jacket, and I didn't know where I had put it. It was stuffed somewhere in some suitcase, never to be taken out again since I moved to Hong Kong 5 years ago. And I'm glad I found it. I'm glad I found it. It's such a pleasure to be here. You've really rolled out the red carpet, and just the hospitality and the welcome that I've experienced here, and the love and the care as well. So it's a real pleasure for me. It's a thrill and a blessing for me to be here. And let's go ahead and now come to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask for God's blessing on His Word right now before we hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit and prepare our hearts. Illumine us, O God, and help us to understand Your Word and to receive and to respond to Your Word. We pray that when we come out of this place, Lord, we pray that we will have that sense that we have heard from Almighty God. And we pray, Lord, that we would sense the power and presence of You in Your Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that when You open up the pages of Your Scriptures, Lord, we pray that we would be focused upon the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray, O Lord, that You would embolden our walk with You and that You would make our faith in You more steadfast. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would prepare our hearts right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know there's kind of a mixed audience here. We have some young children with us here. I do miss my family very much. I wish they were with me, especially with the snow. My kids experienced the snow for the first time, at least the two youngest ones. I have three children, and the two youngest ones were recently adopted from Hong Kong. And, you know, Hong Kong has never, ever seen snow before. And so there's never been, even in the whole history, there's never been a snowflake there. So they were thrilled last Christmas when we brought them to the U.S. for the first time, and they saw snow, and they were absolutely thrilled, and they played all day in the snow, and I know they'd be thrilled. So I miss that they're not here. I miss that my wife is not here as well. But so that's why I hope you don't mind that I brought my camera with me and I go around taking pictures of all of you. It's because I just want my wife to experience the same thing. We're going to be turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 today. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let me just start off by telling you a little bit of story here before we start reading that word. A friend of mine at one time put a tarantula, his pet tarantula, on my hand. And then it started to crawl up my arm. And then it grew closer and closer, and then it got near my sleeve, and then it actually started to crawl under my sleeve. Well, I had enough already by that time. And it got closer and closer to my face, and it went under, and I don't know if it was going to go into my armpit and down my shirt. And that's when I said, stop, 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 no more, no more. And the same way, we go through times in our own lives where we may have problems. There may be financial problems or marital problems or relationship problems, or there might be problems at work, or there might be opposition, and all we want to do is just live the Christian life as Jesus wants to do. And yet we're wondering, how can God allow all this opposition? And I know that some of you even can't come from backgrounds that when you became a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're wondering, how is your family or how are your loved ones going to take that? And I know that some of you told me your testimony that you've experienced opposition. I know that sometimes even my own congregation right now, my current congregation, there are some people who came from countries where they were persecuted for their faith. And I know one lady, her parents were Buddhist, and they threw her Bible out the window. And there are others that are persecuted by being put in jail, or they were tortured, even bones being broken. And so all around the world in various ways, we will experience opposition when all we're trying to do is to follow Jesus Christ. Well, why does God allow that? And I'm going to go ahead and go through this passage of Scripture here where maybe we can get some insight here. And what should be our response to this? And not only that, but even this coming Thanksgiving. And when you're experiencing opposition or maybe even conflict, maybe even problems in your life, how can you actually be thankful? How can you have joy? How can you sit at the table and when you go around and start sharing, what are you thankful about? And how can we actually have a thankful heart when there's a lot of problems around us? So I want to go ahead and go through the scriptures here, and maybe this might give some insight into your life on how you can have this joy and thanksgiving no matter what the circumstances are around you. So let's go ahead and start in chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting at verse 1. The Bible says, "After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with some of them the Moonites, they came against Jehoshaphat for battle. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude." And I can imagine this, they're huffing and puffing because they saw the sight of these three great armies coming. And they said, King, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the east, from the beyond the sea. And behold, they are in the Hazazon Tamar, that is the En-Gedi. And you can imagine the terror that was being struck in King Jehoshaphat's heart. And his heart was thumping. But he didn't stand up and start panicking and say, "Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? We're going to die. We're going to die." And some of us, we might respond that way when there are problems. We may panic in that way. And a lot of times we may even come to the Lord in prayer just simply out of panic. What do we do? We're going to die, Lord. We're going to die. But no, he doesn't do that. Because King Jehoshaphat knows something about the Lord, and I want to share something about the Lord before we go on. The Lord sometimes allows such opposition, even though all we're trying to do is to lead a Christian life and to follow the Lord. And we know that in the pages of Scripture, we know that even Paul and Silas, they were put in jail, because he was preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 16. Also Elijah, he was a prophet of the Lord, and yet he was chased by Ahab and Jezebel. And there's also Moses, he was being chased by Pharaoh. There was Peter being chased by Herod. And so we see that this is actually a common occurrence, and this is very common with the Lord would allow people to be chased and people to oppose you in your Christian faith, or even in you're just trying to lead a Christian life and you have all kinds of problems. Why is that? Why is that? My dad told me that when we used to go fishing with each other, he told me, when you cast your line out and you feel a nibble, don't pull it up right away. For certain fish, you got to give them time to swallow that hook. And you got to let them go with the bait for a little while. And then after that, then you pull it up. And a lot of times the Lord does that to for his opposition, for the enemies of Christ. The Lord would actually let his enemies go for a little while. We see that even with Herod in Acts chapter 12. Herod, he was taunting, he was opposing the Lord, and we're wondering, why would God allow his opposition to go on like that? Well, it wasn't until later on that God finally, pulled up, he jerked up on that line, and Herod, so full of pride, and he was struck dead finally. But for a time, for a time, God let him go. And the same way, for the problems in our life, before we see that victory, God would let the enemies of Christ, would let the enemies of God go for a little while, just like letting the fish take the bait for a little bit. Let's go on, verse 3. The Bible says, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. So even though his heart was thumping, he wasn't panicking, but it says here, he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. One of the sounds of victory is not simply, you don't hear, you don't hear the victory trumpet yet. But one of the sounds of victory is a gurgling stomach. You know when you're fasting, right? When you're fasting, you hear, you know, you hear that, you know, that gurgling sound in your stomach. And that's actually part of the sounds of victory. The sounds of victory. A lot of times what I do a lot, you know, when I have a class, and I'll hold a class on, you know, going deeper into the Bible, or I'll hold a class on, you know, on maybe systematic theology or doctrine, and, you know, and sometimes it's a little dry, so what I do is that I'll set up some refreshments. That brings people in, right? Put some refreshments out, you know, some cookies and something to drink, and, you know, maybe a little bit of cake or whatever it is, and it brings people in, right? When you set food out, it may bring people in, but when you take the food away, God comes in. God comes in. You see, we see that in the scriptures. When there's fasting and prayer, we know that in Acts chapter 13, and so the prophets and teachers, they fasted and they prayed, and what happened? God showed up. So you put food out there, people showed up. When you took the food away, God shows up. Right? God shows up. We see that even in Judges chapter 21, the people of Israel, they were in a panic, and so they fasted and they prayed, and the Lord answered their prayer, and he showed up. And he gave deliverance to them. Acts chapter 1, people in the upper room, they prayed and God showed up after that. They fasted and they prayed and God showed up. And so we see this is the way that God is. And so one of the sounds of victory is that gurgling stomach. Look at verse 5 now. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now, you notice what the content of Jehoshaphat's prayer is. Praise. This is what praise is. Praise is telling God something he already knows about himself. And that's what praise is. You notice that? You notice that the prayers of praise that seems to open doors, that seems to be right there at the opening doors of what God is about to do, it's telling God something that he already knows about himself. You take a look at Acts chapter 4 and that passage where the believers, after Peter and John had returned from the Sanhedrin and they were warned and they were persecuted, and so they prayed. And when they prayed, what was the content of that prayer? At the beginning, they said, Sovereign Lord, well, God already knows he's sovereign. And then he said, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God already knows that. He knows he made the heavens and the earth. And it says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. God already knows. He already knows. He speaks by the Holy Spirit. He speaks to people like David. See, that's what praise is. And you can go on and praise and tell God what he already knows about himself. God, you are holy. God, you are full of majesty and power. And you are full of glory. You are full of grace. You are full of truth. You are full of justice. You are full of peace. You are full of mercy. You are full of compassion. You are full of love. You see, God already knows that about himself, but that's what praise is. And when you're in trouble, When that tarantula is crawling up to your face, when there's trouble in your life, praise Him. Praise the Lord God Almighty and tell Him what He already knows about Himself. Let's go on, verse 10. And now this is where the prayer request comes in. And he says, "And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do." Yeah, listen to that. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." You notice here in this prayer, Jehoshaphat and the people of God, they are responding to the grace of God by saying, "I can't, but you can." And you know, that is the response that God seeks from us in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same thing, when Jesus is hanging on that cross there, we got to look at that cross and we have to respond, "I can't. I can't save myself. I can't merit my salvation. I can't help myself. I cannot pull myself up my bootstraps, but Lord, you can." And it's not only at the time when you become born again, but even when you live for the Lord and you serve the Lord, when you say, "I can't, but you can." You know, the missionaries that I've known, and even when I've done some mission works in various countries, I know that whenever I'm sick and when I'm weak and when I'm tired and I feel like I can't do anything, I'm no good to anyone, that's the time when God's power is made more conspicuous. God's power is made more evident during that time, because He uses the crudest and the weakest of tools in order to do His most magnificent work. You know, I read an article, I told a couple of you this, I read an article about a man in Africa, and because he doesn't have any money, but he needed a car. So what he did, he went to the dump yard and just got all these free parts, just all various kinds of, you know, contraptions and parts, and he took them apart and put them together, and he made his own car. A working car that has a door you can sit in it with a steering wheel. He actually made his own car. And I say, that's a brilliant man. That's a brilliant man. And that's what God is. He's able to use the crudest of tools, the weakest of vessels, in order to show His brilliance. In order to show His brilliance. And you know, that is what Jehoshaphat knew about God. And that's why he's able to say, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Look at verse 13. "Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, and the son of Mattaniah, a Levite from the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. And instead, stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. I want you to notice something here already by this point. You will notice there's a word that is repeated. And when studying the Bible, a passage of Scripture, take notice of any words that are repeated. Because when they're repeated for a purpose. And here we have a repetition here in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly, O Lord. And you'll notice that in verse 9 it says, we will stand before his house. In verse 13, meanwhile, Judah stood before the Lord. Also in verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Instead, stand firm. You also notice that in verse 19, later on, it says, they stood up to praise the Lord. Verse 20, it says, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah. There's a lot of standing here. There's a lot of standing here. And why is that? In this world, people say, when you're in trouble, all the stuff is going on, you have so much to do, just don't stand there, right? Doesn't that the world say that? Just don't stand there, do something. Just don't stand there, do something. But see, that's not what God says here. God says, stand there. Just stand there. You worship, you pray, wait on the Lord, stand. Isn't that the complete opposite than what the world tells you to do? Oh, I hear that all the time. You know? Even I'm telling my kids, you know, we got to go out this door. Just don't stand there. All right? There's so much to do. We're late already. Just don't stand there. But here God says, stand. Stand and stand firm. And why does he tell us to stand? Now, one is because he wants us to worship and to praise him and to pray to him. But another reason why is because it says here, it says, stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah. God wants you to see. See, he didn't want you to just run away and say, okay, I'm going to fight this battle, but you can go home while I'm fighting this battle. No, God says, I'm going to fight this battle, and I want you to be right there because I want you to see. I want you to see what I'm about to do. And a lot of times, God puts you in the middle of this battle that you might be going through in your life. You're wondering, how come your life is not very smooth right now? Because all those bumpy parts of your life, you know, all those mountains and valleys and the ups and downs, that's when we notice the hand of God when things are not smooth. Sometimes when things are too smooth in my life, I tend not to notice God very much. When there's difficulty, though, my eyes are wide open. My eyes are wide open. And that's where God wants us. That's where God wants us. Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in his holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush. Now notice this here, they're praising God, all right? So they're standing there, and they're praising God, and they're singing. And remember what praise is? They're telling God something he already doesn't know. I mean, that's something that he already knows about himself. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. By the way, that's a really good phrase. You should be shouting this Thursday, Thanksgiving, okay? And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And then when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. That's amazing. You know, that kind of reminds me of a long time ago when I was a kid. My parents used to let me watch The Three Stooges. I don't let my kids watch that. It's a little bit too violent. I don't want that because my little one, you know, she's very active and she's going to end up slapping her sisters, you know. But you know, my parents, you know, they let my sister and I watch Three Stooges. And this is what I'm thinking of here. You got three armies. And you know, they're supposed to be three, you know, three friends, but they end up slapping each other all the time. And then this is what's happening here. Well, they actually start slapping each other until they're dead. And that's what happened here. The three armies, and the Lord set an ambush against them, and somehow they started fighting within each other. You know, two of them teamed up against one, and then the two that were left, they started fighting each other. And this all happened while Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were singing and praising God. And that's one of the reasons why when the Lord Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he has us start out, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." See, that's praise. Because God already knows he's in heaven. God already knows that he's hallowed or holy. But that prayer that the Lord taught us to pray starts off with praise. And so you sing and praise. And give thanksgiving. Your prayers, when you're in trouble, should start off with hallelujah, rather than gimme, gimme, gimme. And that's what Paul and Silas did when they were in prison in Acts chapter 16. And after they'd been tortured and beaten, and they were tortured and beaten just because they were serving the Lord, they were preaching the gospel, so they were put in prison, a dark dungeon. And so what did they do? They sang hymns to the Lord. They sang hymns, and they were praising God. And then what was God's response? The ground shook, and there was an earthquake, and the prison doors, they flew open, and they were released. The same thing happened here. They began to sing and praise, says verse 22. And then the Lord set an ambush. Let's go to verse 24. And then we'll read and we'll close with verse 30. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground, and none had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods and clothing and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. There were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there where they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Barakah to this day. Barakah means blessing. And then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And this is the point where you hear, do, 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 do. That's where you hear it. You're wondering, where is it going to happen? This is where it happens. But you know, there are other sounds of victory as well. There's the gurgling, and there's also the cheering with, you know, with all the praise and with the singing. And here we have the full-blown celebration. Verse 29, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. And this gives us some insight here about the grace of God, because when God wins, he doesn't win by a nose. He wins by a mile. There's always a lavishness about God's grace. There's always more than enough. And you know about it when the feeding of the 5,000, right? You had the you had the five loaves and the two fish, and then they were multiplied and they fed everybody, and there was a whole lot of food left over, right? There were 12 baskets full of food. See, that's because God's grace is abundant. It's always more than enough. And we see here that not only were these three armies defeated and Judah was delivered, but there was more. You know, my oldest daughter, when she was 3 years old, sometimes she would watch TV and she watched these TV commercials. And you know these TV commercials, when they sell things, sometimes they said, "But wait, there's more," right? Right? They said, "But wait, there's more," right? A new gadget or whatever it is, you know, a weed whacker, and not only do you get it, but wait, there's more. You get free, you know, extra line for that weed whacker, whatever it is, right? And whenever my little daughter, you know, she's handing out cookies to everyone, or maybe it was some cake or whatever, she always comes up to them and says, "But wait, there's more." You know, she would come up, "But wait, there's more." We were just laughing, wondering. But you know what? That's God. But wait, there's more. And is, you know, the victory that we see here with Judah and King Jehoshaphat is only a drop in the bucket compared to the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, that whole line, "But wait, there's more," is a direct testimony to the grace of God. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's the declaration and the imputation of righteousness. There's the forgiveness of sins. There's the assurance of salvation. There is the, you know, there's also other blessings. You have this new motivation to follow Jesus Christ, and you have this supernatural ability to follow Jesus Christ and to put on his character and to be loving. You have this love from God that drives out fear. You have the people of God as your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, these are all part of the blessings of God. And there's more. They say, "But wait, there's more." And it keeps on coming. It keeps on going. Oh, what was that? Somebody must have been fasting here, I think. Somebody must have been fasting here. We got an earthquake, right? Fasting and prayers. He told you. Okay. And so that's why on Thursday, when we gather together for Thanksgiving, and when you gather together for your prayer, you know, for your prayer meeting, your prayer service, and when you gather around the table, and you're wondering, "How can I thank the Lord right now because of what I'm going through?" If you belong to Jesus Christ, and you put your faith in him, you have every reason to be praising the Lord even before and in the middle of the battle. You don't have to wait until the end of the battle. We gather around with your family and even by yourself. Thank and praise the Lord. Tell the Lord something he already knows about himself. And God responds to that, not because that you are it makes you worthy somehow, but God responds to that. We all have every reason to praise God. So let's go ahead and bow our heads right now. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, O God, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord Jesus, what we cannot do, what we could not do, you have done. So have become fully and wholly dependent upon you and your grace that has won victory in our lives. And even though that we may not be able to see that victory with our eyes right now, we know the nature of victory in your plan and agenda. And because of your firm and certain promises that you have made, most clearly demonstrated on the cross, we put our faith in you. We put our trust in you. So forgive us of our sins, dear Lord, and thank you for dying on the cross. And because of this new life and this new assurance that you've given to us, we now, out of our gratitude and thanksgiving for the salvation that you so freely have poured out to us, we now give up our lives to you. And we now give our lives over to constant praise and thanksgiving to your name, no matter what the circumstances are around us. Because we know you will deliver, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we're going to ask Pastor Randy if you'll come up here. And I know usually you think right about this time, oh, the service is almost over. But wait, there's more. So, just do one of those things. Actually, we won't take too much time. We just thought it'd be good before we send Pastor Randy back to Hong Kong that maybe we could find out just a little bit about his personal life here. And my first thing, just to let you know, we could have prayed for 80-degree days, and you went, oh, this is just like Hong Kong. But no, we didn't do that. We prayed for snow. Bitter cold, so you can understand what it's like
That's
here in
right.
Chicago. So
right.
Now you know. If there's any downside, now you know.
But the snow is beautiful, too.
Yeah.
The snow is beautiful as well.
Absolutely is. Okay, well, so if I were listening into a conversation, and maybe you'd be talking to your wife and saying, yeah, this is what I think of Chicago so far, what are some things we might hear?
Well, the people are warm, but the weather's cold. That's
okay.
What I say.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
How about your kids? Are they interested in staying in Hong Kong, or how do they feel about the possibility of a move someplace to the States?
They actually love the possibility of moving back to the United States, especially my oldest daughter.
Yeah.
She hated Hong Kong from the very beginning.
<I see. laughs>
They go, oh, there's no macaroni and cheese here.
Right, yeah.
And I said, there's macaroni and cheese. We just haven't had it yet. She said that during the first month, and she still says that now. So, she can't wait. She can't wait.
Well, you go back and tell her there's right near the church is a place called Cece's, and they have mac and cheese pizza. And, of course, when you get it, it's a buffet, so she can have all she wants if she happens to come.
Oh, she's going to cry. She's going to cry with tears.
Right. Talk a little bit about meeting your wife, why you decided to marry her, and how she feels about this.
Okay. Why I decided to marry her. Okay, here I'm going to give the short story, okay? you know, as a, I was a single pastor for a long time, and you know how it is, people in the congregation, you know, say, oh, pastor, have I got the perfect girl for you? You know, and they always come to me, they say, she'd be the perfect pastor's wife. She says nothing, she doesn't do anything, and she just stands there. You know, I go, why would I want someone like that for, you know? And so anyways, one of the youth workers, that our youth director at the time, he came down from Oregon, and he said that, Pastor Randy, this is the year 2000 now, okay? And he says, if I try this online dating, would you? And I go, no, that's not for me, you know, that's not for me. And he goes, come on, Pastor Randy, come on. So I did, and And so I tried out this Christian.matchmaker.com, and that's how I found my wife. And I looked at the profile and everything, and I know it's unusual. And I said, oh, this could never happen, you know, but I'll just go ahead and do it for him, you know, right? And it turns out, you know, I got this email. We were emailing each other. I looked at the profile, and the profile, the picture on there, I go, whoa. You know, and then after that, I looked at the testimony. You know, it's a Christian website, so there's a testimony there. And she's she gave the testimony. She was a widow, so her husband had passed away 5 years earlier. And she really spoke about how the difficulties in her life really helped her faith and her walk in the Lord. And she was the director in her of youth ministry in her church. And I go, wow, this is great, you know. So we started emailing each other, and we started calling each other, and then a month later, we visited each other, and she came to my church. She visited my church. My church, one mom came to me and says, Pastor Randy, I approve. I approve. So after that, I said, Lord, I'm getting scared now because I think she's the one. I think she's the one. Yeah.
How does she feel about the possibility of a move back to the States when she was also raised in the U.S., right?
Yeah. Yeah, mm-hmm. That's right. She was born and raised in Phoenix, Arizona. Yeah. And so she grew up there, her siblings as well. And so the possibility of moving back to the United States, yeah. I mean, She and I are very, very similar.
Okay.
We love hamburgers and hot dogs, you know. In Hong Kong, you know, their version of pizza at Pizza Hut is pizza with squid and eggs on top. Mm-hmm. We just never got into that, you know. We
have mac and cheese pizza here, so you know. Yeah. I don't know if I mentioned that. So when you looked at that picture of your wife and you said, "Whoa," did that mean she's out of my league, or what exactly did that mean?
I didn't think of in my league or out of my league.
Okay.
Right now, I was just impressed. My eyes were just focused on her. Said, "Whoa," you know.
All right.
Yeah, yeah. So yeah, that's what happened.
Okay, so we're on this great pastoral search, and you know, we get all these applications from all over the place, and so we kind of look and go, "Well, here's quite a guy. Let's go the reverse side of that." Now, Pastor Randy is out there. What attracted you to this particular, at least to apply and say, you know, this looks like it could be a fit?
Okay, well, it wasn't the snow, okay? Rather...
Never is.
Yeah, but rather what it was is that one of the things that attracted me, and I was very, 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 very picky, and I know that I prayed about it for almost about a month and a half before I actually sent anything in. And I know I saw the announcements I think it was, one was on the Gospel Coalition website, and the other one was on the Christian Reformed Church banner. And so I prayed about it for a long time. And one of the things that that attracted me was our beliefs were compatible. I know that I believe it's imperative. It is absolutely essential that a church has a high view of the Bible. Because that's the only way we can really know God, right? And to know His will and to get fed through the Word. So to have a high view of the Bible, to believe that the Bible is free from error, it's authoritative, you know, in every part of our life. Another one is that even though with a high view of the Bible, you're very flexible, and then you're very contemporary in your ministry. You have a praise team, and there's a lot of variety in the congregation here. You have a lot of young people. You have a lot of seniors as well, and you have everyone in between. And so you have this mixture, even in ethnic background, and so... So that was another one. And also I know that you have a desire to reach out to those who have not found the new life in Jesus Christ yet. And so these are some of the things that attracted me to this church. Yeah.
Does Chicago appeal to you as a city? And if so, why?
Yeah. Chicago is a world-class city. I was able to fly directly from Hong Kong to Chicago because Chicago is a hub, you know, United and also some other airlines as well. And so Chicago is within an easy reach to, you know, almost everywhere in the world. And so I was able to fly a flight that was nonstop. Because of that, you know, I believe that the strength of the church, not only do we have a local outreach and local ministry within the body here, but also as Christians, we also want to be aware of what is going on, what God is doing in the rest of the world as well. And that has great impact on how we do ministry locally as well. And so so Chicago is that kind of urban center, and I wanted to be part of that. Mm. Yeah.
Okay. You have 2 degrees unrelated to ministry.
Yeah.
And so where did you sense God's call in the process for this?
Okay. So actually, I had first sensed his call even after I got my bachelor's degree, but it was a degree in computer science and architectural design. And my parents were not believers at the time. And because of that, they wanted me to just stay in the field. They said, stay in the field for 5 years and let's see what happens. So I did. And so I stayed in the computer field and I worked for NASA for 2 years and then for a private computer firm for another couple of years. And so after about 4.5, 5 years, I just sensed this really strong tug. And it just never went away. And I had this strong conviction that God was calling me into full-time gospel ministry. And so I went to my parents and I told them that I'd like to quit my job and to enter the seminary. And they were completely disappointed. My mom actually cried. It was actually about 4 months, 5 months later after that where my parents saw that I was actually much more at peace with that decision, and they didn't realize that, you know, I could be happy without, you know, without a lot of money and without the security of having a, you know, real stable income. And they were secretly meeting with my pastor of my home church, and my pastor was discipling them because they something struck them, you know, and then they actually committed their lives to Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday 1984.
Yeah. Wonderful. All right, kind of just to wrap up here, your wife is from Arizona originally. They have the Cardinals. You're from San Francisco, 49ers and the Raiders. We have a football team here, the Bears. Will that be a problem for you at all? Or?
Yeah, I think it will be a problem. I tend to be very loyal to the 49ers, but, you know.
There is forgiveness.
That's right.
And then the most divisive question in sports, of course, we have 2 professional baseball teams, like you did in the Bay Area as well.
Yeah.
Of course, we have the Cubs and the White Sox. It's very divisive, even within a congregation sometimes. How would you resolve an issue like that?
Well, I know in any church conflict, I say, well, talk it out, okay? We talk it out here, right?
So. How about prayer? Does that, fasting, maybe?
Maybe church discipline. I don't know.
Okay, very good. All right, well, thanks for being willing to stick around a little bit. We're going to ask you to close us with a benediction, and we really appreciate you taking time to fly out here, be away from your family, and we pray for safety as you head back to Hong Kong.
All right, thank you. Let's go ahead and let's bow for a word of closing prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would so impress your majesty and your plan and your dominion and your glory upon our lives so that we would be so impressed with your grace that we would go out with praise and worship and thanksgiving on our hearts and that the world would see this unspeakable joy that is within us because of your gospel. And Heavenly Father, we also pray that you would give us your grace, peace, and mercy unto us, and also equip us by your Holy Spirit, so when we go out, we may be your witnesses to the ends of the earth or wherever part of the world that you have sent us to. And Lord, we pray that you would send us out into that harvest field, Lord, that the word of God would be ready on our lips, and that the Lordship and that the salvation of Jesus Christ and that message may be ready to come forth whenever that door of opportunity opens to reach our neighbors for Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.